Amen. Thank you, worship team. I think we have an awesome group of musicians and singers and worship leaders, and I am proud that they are part of our church. I'd like to ask you if you brought your Bible to turn to John, the fourth chapter. We'll be there in just a second. I'd like to remind you that we are concluding, as a matter of fact, next week we'll conclude our series on the core values of our church. And the core values are what guides us. I've said it several times, it's our character, it's our conscience, it's the thing that makes us up and tells us who we are. It's the very thing that as we define our core values, it's our belief system that we stand on. It becomes a part of our expression. Because when people come to this church, and especially when they see this church leave this setting and go and be the church, these are the things that we want them to see, not only in lives, but also in our manners and just the facial things. You know, you can see someone, I do it all the time, and walking in the hospitals especially, there's that long hallway, and you see either a physician or a nurse or just another person walking down there. There's that moment, when are we going to look at each other? And are they going to say hi? And are we going to acknowledge each other? And it's just such a tense moment, and I understand that because you don't know each other. But, you know, when you adopt a part of your life that, you know, you're going to be outgoing, you're going to lift people up, you're going to smile, you're going to be gentle, you're going to be kind, you're going to embrace them, you're going to extend a hand for a handshake, then you know what? We've already decided ahead of time the type of people we are. We can't make their decision, but we can make ours. So that's what we're doing. And today I want to take you to a core value that says we value a life of worship. Notice this doesn't say we value an act of worship. Because it would be real easy to focus on the act of worship. You were just in the middle of a worship song. You're in the middle of a worship service. We go to church to worship. And too often that seems to be about the beginning and the end of it. We value a life of worship. Listen, that's a statement, not a prediction. That's a statement, not an encouragement. It needs to become a part of our life to the point to where I am making this statement, but I'm making it with my lips, I'm making it with my heart, I'm making it with my spirit, I'm making it with my life. It goes on to say this, we will honor God by how we live our lives individually, and we will encounter him in our worship service collectively. We purposely, when we decided on this core value, that it was important to put first things first, that our life in whole or even in part is the most important part of our worship and not just something that we do collectively when we come here to church. Because even though these musicians are leading us in worship, that doesn't mean that everybody on an instrument and everybody that has a microphone in their hand is worshiping unless they have entered into worship. And just because you aren't a part of this setting in that context of a worship setting doesn't mean you're not worshiping. It's a decision we make with our lives, and it's very important to remember that. John, the fourth chapter, we see this encounter, and it's really a beautiful story. Jesus meets this woman at the well, remember? The Samaritan woman. And they're talking about all these things, and Jesus told her so many things. She was amazed that he knew so much about her life, and she was moved. There's this man, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan, which I don't have the time to go into history there, but that was never approved of. He was talking to a woman, and that was never really approved of. She was there at a time of day when nobody else would be there because of her lifestyle. And then Jesus begins to pour into her, and then he says this in verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, the Samaritans, they had this own focus on where they thought that they should worship and who they worshiped, and it was a little contrast to the Jews, so there was a little bit of a difference there. But Jesus boils down, he says, listen, this is what's going to happen. He says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when you take those two words in our common everyday expression, we don't really think sometimes in the context that our life is a life of spiritual activity, or that I have to really focus that much on the truth. I know the truth from something that's false. I know when a lie is coming. But it's so difficult sometimes to make that transition because we live in the physical, in the circumstances. You got up this morning, you're going, what? It was like 80-something the other day. It was down to 30s. It almost froze last night. You threw your heating blanket back on. You know, you threw another quilt over the bed. You're going, I, all these transitions. It's all a physical thing that changes from one day to the next. But our worship should be something to be constant. You see, you can do that in the spirit. You can do that with the truth, because the truth will always be the truth. And that's what Jesus' point around here is. Charles Stanley said this. He said, most Christians in most churches have never worshiped God. They go to church, but they don't worship. They sing the songs, but they don't worship. They listen to sermons, but they don't worship. All of these things are elements of worship, but they are not worship in and of themselves, which means that you can do all of them and yet have failed to truly worship God. Christians often mistake the means of worship for worship itself. You see, I grew up with a dad like most of you. My dad believed three things. You know, I'm a provider. I'm a great dad. You know why? Because I put a roof over your head. I put clothes on your back, and I put food on the table. And, you know, your dad can do those things. He can provide those things. Those acts can be there. That can be the truth of your life. But that doesn't mean you have a great relationship with your dad. It doesn't mean that you have this wonderful, oh, I appreciate it, thank you so much. That doesn't mean there's a connection, much less a relationship. So we can sing the songs. We can come to church. We get given the tithe and offerings. We can go to Sunday school classes. We can read the Bible. And sometimes it's not that we're totally missed it, but it's a lot of times we can get close but never really hit the mark. And God doesn't want that for our experience. True worship is not interested in what we do. It's not interested in what we create, but it is very interested in this thing called the Creator. Sometimes we forget. We ask the question, you know, did I like the sermon today? Were the songs okay? How about the music? The question is, did God like it? I mean, sometimes we have to turn this thing around. Did God like it? I turned in an awful lot of homework over my life. I liked all of it. Every now and then the teacher would disapprove of my homework. And she'd write me little notes. And she would put this beautiful little red ink. Remember the red ink? You know, she would write it right there. She would tell me, you know, and I thought, I liked it. Well, just because I liked it, you see, there's a level of acceptance and approval. And it's not that God is looking for, you got to meet my standard. This is God says, I want you to meet me. Because this is about me. And we fail to do that, we're really going to be running around in circles. If we're going to truly worship, we have to realize that worship is not for us anyway. It's for God. So who really rung the bell here today? In my worship, in my songs, I mean, if we're going to listen in the context of a church service, how everything happened today, it made me feel good. I liked that song. I remembered the lyrics. It made me feel good. I felt emotional, whatever. That's all fine and dandy, but did it meet God? And did it take you to God? Because that's the whole context of worship. And we see the word worship. It first appears in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And you and I, in the common context of who we are culturally today, this isn't worship. This is just an event. But it's the story of Abraham. When God said, listen, I want you to take Isaac, your son, and I want you to take him to a place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to kill him. Actually, he says sacrifice him, but he knew what that meant. You see, the sacrifice was that you took an animal, you bound it, you put it on the altar, you ended its life, you set the fire, you know, the wood to fire, and it was consumed, and that was a sacrifice to God. And that's very foreign to all of us, but everybody's probably heard this story. Now, they're getting near to where they're going for worship, and this is what it says in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Now, it came to pass that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Why would he say that? Didn't he have another kid? Yeah, he had Ishmael. But God said, this is the son that I promised to you. You see, we got a lot of choices out there if we're not careful. We can sacrifice a lot of things to God that we could just kind of do without, can't we? I say, well, we'll just give God that. I'll worship God by giving the things that I really don't care that much about anyway. Yesterday, we had a big day at my house. We cleaned a lot of house. Debbie went through her closet. I'm just going to let the laughter take care of yourself. Well, there's a lot of stuff we're giving away. And it's because we don't want it anymore. We don't need it anymore. Well, that's not the way that we worship God. We don't give away stuff. We honor God with what we know that he wants. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he took two young men with him and Isaac, and he went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, he saw the place afar off. Abraham said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. There's the word when it first happens in the scripture. So Abraham took the wood and Isaac, and the two of them went together. But Isaac said, Father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. They came to a place for which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar, and he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. So Abraham took the ram and offered it up instead of his son. So what does worship involve? A lot of us just want to go get to the nuts and bolts, and there's a lot more than that. Anybody can come up with a list. But if I asked every one of you, what is worship to you? There would probably be a little bit of a different expression. It would be all over the thing. I mean, all over the place. We could talk to these young people and ask them, what is worship? We could talk to the people who've been in church decades. Totally different thing. Now, it doesn't matter that your definition differs from me, because probably what you're going to express is your experience a lot more than anything else. But to give us some guidance in this situation, if we're going to value a life of worship, let me guide you down a little road here. So what does worship involve? First of all, it involves God's direction, God's will, God deciding where worship is going to go and what it involves. Because it's not based on my likes or my dislikes. It's not based on my preferences. It's not based on my priorities. It's based on what God wants. We start with worship not as what I want to get out of worship today, but what does God want out of worship today? We have to start there. So you ask the question, who or what are we worshiping? Because whatever you worship is going to define who you're going to be like the rest of your life. If you worship that car that you love and that you drive, you're going to take care of that car. You're going to find the spare minutes taking care of that car. You're going to be protective. You're not going to let anybody sit in it. You're going to make sure that everybody takes care of it if they're a passenger in your car, and on and on and on. Whatever we worship is going to define where we're going to go in life and the type of person we're going to be, because the God you worship is exactly going to be the God that you're going to become, or the person you're going to become. The second thing is it takes preparation. A lot of people go to church to be moved into worship. A lot of times we go to church, and using the context of the song service, we go there to be moved. We want the pastor to say something that moves me. We want somebody to tell us something we've never heard before. We go because that setting moves us. And if that's true, then based on how often you're in church, that's the only time you worship or you're moved by worship. And it's a very limiting thing. But worship doesn't just happen. It has to be planned. It is something that has to be a part of us. Look at what Abraham did. He got his servants together. He cut the wood. He got this, saddled up his donkey, took his son. He set out. You see, he was preparing to go and worship. The Bible says it took him 3 days to get there. The preparation was only for an event that was going to happen on down the road, but he took off. You can't go from the world that we live in to a worship setting in just a second or two. You can't come from the secular world that we live in into the sacred presence of the Holy God in a couple of moments. It takes preparation. You know, most of you, if you're smart, you know what you did for your kids last night? You laid out their clothes. Or at least in your mind, you laid out their clothes. You had it all lined out. I think it's funny, we see our granddaughter, and, you know, you'd think it's the rapture every time you go there before the morning, because there's clothes laid right there. There's the shoes and the socks, and there's the pants, and there's the shirt or whatever. Just, there's a body there somewhere. Because that's what they want them to do. They're training her to step out of the bed and go right into those clothes and get ready to go to school. You would prepare. You do that for work, some of you better than others. It's a time of reflection for all of you. But I know one thing, there's something you love and you prepare for it. We prepare for work, we prepare for play, leisurely, recreation, but shouldn't we prepare for worship? Absolutely. Our hearts, our thoughts, our physical setting, everything that we do, we should be preparing for that. How much you prepare for those things decides how much you love it. How much do you prepare on a vacation? How much do you prepare when you go to work, when you go to school? How about an exam, students? There again, a moment for either condemnation, conviction, or clarification. We do these things, and that's what we need to do in worship as well. We may prepare to go to church, but it's not the same as preparing to worship. So let me give you the third thing. We need to be in a world where when we worship, there's no distractions. To the best of our abilities, we can just zone things out. Now listen, I understand that you can worship God like crazy going down the road, listening to some great music or something like that. That doesn't mean you take your hands off the wheel, obviously. That doesn't mean you're not aware of the world around you. But the distraction isn't that you're driving. The distraction is that you might be having words come out of your mouth. You might have Christian music coming off your radio, but are you worshiping? Are you involved in this thing that connects you and God? Because I hate to disappoint some of you. You are great multitaskers, but worship is not a multitasking activity. You can't have something going on in the stove and a phone conversation in your left hand and watching TV in the background and kids doing all kinds of stuff and think that you're worshiping. The same thing is true here in church. If we're going to cause this to be our worship setting of focus, or maybe the first step toward a worship setting, you know what? You can't be doing your to-do list. You can't be checking things on your phone. Well, you can, and I'll never know it. You know, you can be doing all your mind. Where does it go? The distractions have to be eliminated. You see, the problem is that we think that that's something God needs to create for us, but no, it's a choice out of us. We choose to eliminate those distractions so that we can focus on God, because praise is about not just what he has done, but about him. You ever had one of those conversations with somebody? You're talking to them, they're always looking over your shoulder. They're looking for the next person to connect with. They're really not listening to you. They're just embracing you for the moment. That's rude, isn't it? Don't you don't like that, do you? God is a little upset when that happens to him too, because he knows you can do a lot of things. He's gifted you. You have a lot of abilities. But he really doesn't want those to be the priority or mixed in with worship, because you know what? It dilutes worship. It waters it down, and it makes it incomplete. And we wonder why we have shallow experiences with God, worshiping him, serving him, and loving him. Remember in Luke, the 10th chapter, there's this Martha and Mary moment. And Martha's in the kitchen, and she's trying to put on a spread for Jesus and the disciples, and she's going crazy. She can't find the butter, the salt shaker's empty, the plates are dirty, and Mary's out there just sitting at the foot of Jesus. So finally, she just goes to the right person. She goes right to the source, Jesus. Does Jesus tell Mary to get up off the floor and get in here and help me make a meal? And Jesus, probably pretty kindly, just says, basically, Martha, you have to understand, Mary's got the first thing first. She's got the right thing in their order. She's got a priority, and it's a good thing, and it won't be taken from her. You know what, Martha, you're just a little too worried and encumbered with so much. I think it's awesome, because I think underneath all of that, Jesus was saying, I don't care if we eat great or not. I don't care if the dishes are just super great or not. I don't care if you have a fork on one side, a knife and a spoon and the napkin where it ought to be and all that. I just want to be with you. Wouldn't you like to be with me? And I think she saw that for what it was. When we worship, we need to separate ourselves from anything that will draw our attention away from God. And listen, I know you can't always do that in the context of your day, because what we said, we value a life of worship. As you're working, you're worshiping. As you're driving on the road, you're worshiping. As you're doing things at home, you're worshiping. But there needs to be isolated times where you get alone and you get to eliminate the physical as well as the mental distractions and just spend some time with God. I tell you, it's been sad the times that my wife has had to literally just kind of bring me to a halt and say, listen to me. It's difficult when somebody has to take your attention away from everything else and say, you've got to pay attention to me right now because there's something urgent that we need to tell you. You can't do that when there's a bunch of distraction. And it's not just the sinful things. I mean, you can get so wound up at work and you get so wound up in your finances and everything else that it just takes your totally mind. And before you know it, 24 hours has gone by and you haven't even thought about God. And God's thought about you an awful lot. But he just wants to know, where is your worship? Even the elements of worship itself can be distracting. I mean, you know, sometimes we can get distracted by all the things that are going up here. The preacher, the people next to us, all kinds of things can be distractions. You know, it may not be able to eliminate those physically, but we can focus on God. Back in the 1800s, there was a guy named Henry Ward Beecher. He was a great preacher. And on one Sunday, he asked his brother to fill the pulpit because he was going to be gone. As his brother came up to the pulpit, all these people started standing up and leaving because it wasn't Henry Ward Beecher that was going to be preaching. And his brother said, those of you who have come today to worship Henry Ward Beecher, he said, I encourage you to leave. But those of you who have come to worship our Lord and our God, I encourage you to be seated. You see, there's all these things that we prioritize as personal things, but we don't worship. We worship our God and our King. Let me share a couple other things with you real quick. The fourth thing is simply this, sacrifice. You get back to Abraham's story. There was sacrifice involved. We want worship to be convenient, don't we? Listen, I agree with you. When I showed up this morning, I wanted everything to be in its place. I wanted everything to go smoothly. I wanted the temperature to be just right. I wanted everybody in a good mood. I wanted everything to just be perfect. I wanted the orange juice to be where it's supposed to be, and it was because I brought it. I wanted the donuts stacked up, and they were because I stacked them up. You know, I was in the Sunday school. It was all these things. I just want it to be that way. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. But the problem is, if you're going to have true worship, it's going to be involved sacrifice. Let me just define sacrifice by an illustration real quick. Everything you say yes to, guess what? You say yes to it, you're saying no to everything else. We think sacrifice is how much can I say yes to and get everything else included in that as much as possible and just kind of do it as a group plan instead of an individual activity of sacrifice. Because when I say yes to Jesus, I'm saying no to the world. I am saying no to everything else. Because true worship requires that we give up our best. Why? For God's best. That's what happens when you sacrifice. I forget who said it. I think it was Dave Ramsey. He said, you know what? We need to be willing to be very unique people so that one day we can do what unique people do. In other words, your finances, he was talking about, that you would save here, that you wouldn't overspend here, so you'll have all this money so that one day you can do these unique things that you always planned to, but it took sacrifice to get there. We want to live in abundance. God just poured out. Pour on that Spirit. And listen, I want to be real careful how I say this, but I have run into so many people. They just want to go to church and just get so filled up. They just want to have an experience. They want to have an emotional time, and there's nothing wrong with that. God's really, really emotional if you haven't discovered that. God's really, really cool. He really moves on you at times. I mean, there are times your body has to just react to the fact that the Holy Spirit has come into this place. But if we're chasing an emotion, then we've come to the wrong place. We're not sacrificing. We're just saying, God, I want more and more and more. Too often what he gets is our leftovers instead of our worship. There's another cool thing about Abraham's story is the restoration that took place. You see, here in Abraham's mind, he was going to lose his son, but guess what? He got him back. He was fully intent on doing what God told him to do. The Bible tells us that he was so faithful and believed so intent that God wanted him to do that he literally believed that if he killed his son to do the sacrifice, that God would resurrect his son and give it back to him. But of course, that never took that place. The angel of the Lord told him not to do that. So what do you need restored today? You see, we want to go to church and we want to find something that gives us some faith. We want to find some strength to continue fighting for a failed marriage. We want something from God. We want a healing in our body, and we forget that, you know, God tends to give us those things if we will make sure that he is first. That God will restore the things that we have lost in life, the things that we have been taken from us, as we give him first. You know what that's called? It's called worship. It's called worship. What an honor it is to do so. We work so hard to get our lives where we want it to be. We work so hard to make something happen. And God says, you know what? Everything will fall into place if you'll just worship me. It took me a long time to understand because I was just so indifferent to my dad. But one day it just dawned on me how much I loved him. And how cool it was that when God gave me this peace, and God gave me several opportunities to express it with him, that my life and my relationship with my dad changed immediately when I began to look at him as somebody that I loved and somebody I disliked. No longer were we defined by the indifference, but instead the father and son relationship that only God could give us. You see, that's what you have to do in worship, because when you put God first, it's crazy how things just start to fall into place. You can sing your favorite song. You can have an emotional experience. But only true worship will sustain you when the music is gone and the emotions fade. That worship moment will stay there, and you'll feel the presence of God never leave you. Because if it's the song, if it's the moment, it's the feeling, the minute it's gone, the emotion is gone, you're left empty again, except for God promises to always stay if we are the focus of his worship. And he restores in those moments things that you couldn't manipulate. You couldn't make it happen if you had to. But God can make it change in a matter of seconds. Let me share this last thing with you. It's confirmation. Here's the cool thing that happened with Abraham. God confirmed through his covenant with Abraham that he was going to be faithful to him. And why did he do that? Because Abraham said, I am going to do this. And because he did it, he was witnessed as someone who he did not hold anything back. I'm going to tell you what. Satan knows that very thing you want to hold on to, that relationship, that possession, that position, that status. He just wants you to hold on to this. This is your prominent thing. This is your pride. This is what makes you different than everybody else. This is what you've got that nobody else has, and he wants you to hold on to that. But if you'll let it go and give it to God, God will confirm that he loves you. He declared that he would bless Abraham as he worshiped him. You see, the principle is simply this. Worship results in God blessing the worshiper. We focus. We begin by saying, God, I want to focus on you. I want to bless you. This is for you, not me. And how cool is it that God turns that right around and says, because of that, I'm going to bless you. But it never works the other way around. If you say, no, God, me. No, God, this. No, God, that. You'll never get to the point to where God will really bless you, because you got it all backwards. You got it all wrong. You've got to do it the right way. Pastor Stephen Dow wrote this, worship is primary. It is the invitation from God to worship, and it is fundamental. He is worthy of our worship, and he longingly seeks people who are committed to worship him in spirit and in truth. When we fail to worship, our hearts will become hardened to even the most fundamental of all God's truth. Someone has said that there are two times to praise and worship God. You ready for this? You might want to write it down. When we feel like it and when we don't. When we feel like it and when we don't. Worship is also to be persistent. Every day is today with God. We can't put off God's invitation. When we do, it is to our own peril. Instead, waiting until another time? No, don't do that. Do it today. Do it now, or it may be too late. Today, we're going to invite you to be a part of communion. And as the men come to distribute communion today, guys, if you'll bring the lights up to where we can see inside the pews, as they distribute the elements of communion, I want to give you that opportunity to do some of the things we've talked about. There's a moment of preparation that's always involved in communion where God says, this is a great opportunity for you to search your hearts. Look deep within inside. Is there anything between you and the Lord Jesus Christ that isn't right? Then make it right. Before we take the elements together, collectively, individually, bow your heads or bow your hearts and ask the Lord, God, look into my life. Here's another great opportunity to absolutely just apply that circumstance of no distractions. You're surrounded by people. I'm still talking, but in a moment, it will be the opportunity for you to just zone all of that stuff out so you can focus on your Lord and your God, Jesus Christ, as he comes to minister to you today. You see, he is planned on this day. He prepared for this. We prepared communion. We knew that we were going to be here for today. We knew that people were going to need these, so we have them prepared. But you know what? It's kind of like that horse to water thing. We can put that in your hand. We can put the little plastic cup with the grape juice that represents the blood. We can give you the little wafer and it'll represent the body of Christ. But that's as far as we can go. What you do with it from there is what God wants to do with your heart in the next few minutes. You see, the only other thing is this. This is all about him. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opportunity for you to have a moment of worship. The music's going to be playing and they're going to lead us in some things. You can sing if you want to, but I would really, really concentrate and encourage you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in the next few moments in your life. Amen.